Go with me to Matthew 5. God will speak to you if you will let Him. God is not in the business of hiding from you. God is not trying to be difficult. God is not trying to be hard to be found. God wants to be known. If you have a copy of the Word of God, He wants you to know Him. He speaks from His Word. Every word has been inspired from the power of the Holy Spirit. There is not one word in your Bible today that just happened to be there. It's all inspired of God. And every single time you open the book, God wants to say something to your heart. There's nothing like time with God. So go with me to Matthew 5. We're going to talk today about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. So go with me to Matthew 5. Look in verse number 1. We're going to begin the longest recorded sermon we have of Jesus today. If you were to preach it, or if you were to just stand and read it at a normal pace, at a normal tone, if you were to stand and read the Word of God, made no application, just read Matthew 5 verse 1 to over to Matthew 7 verse 28, I believe is it. Yeah. If you were to read to Matthew 5 1 to Matthew 7 verse 28 at a normal pace, probably take you about 18 minutes. The greatest sermon ever preached in the history of mankind was preached in 18 minutes. And so, again, as I've often said, don't look at me and tell me I need to preach 18 minutes. I'm not Jesus. Jesus can get more out in 18 minutes than I can in 80 minutes. It just takes me longer. I'm not Jesus. But man, what a sermon. This is the longest recorded sermon we have of Jesus. And so we're going to take our time. And it's going to take us probably a couple months to get through the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to begin that process today in Matthew 5. So look with me in verse number 1 as we begin the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, we're going to understand today from your word, from your Son, our Savior, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will understand today what it means to be kingdom citizens. So God, I ask, please come and speak to our hearts now. Give us greater understanding. But Father, from that understanding, let us not just know, but Father, let us be doers today. Not just hearers of the Word, but Lord, as we understand what it means to be a kingdom citizen, help us, Father, to be doers of Your Word. And Lord, we can only do that through Your power. So God, I pray, please meet us now. Speak to our hearts. Give us strength to obey what we hear. And from it, we ask, please, let souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kingdom citizens. You know, the Bible talks to us and tells us in many different places that we're just passing through. This is not our home. If you know Jesus, and I'll just tell you today, this message really is expressly for those that know Christ. And I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to encourage those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord to come and respond to that gospel here in just a little bit. But I'll just tell you quickly, you're just passing through. The Bible talks over and over again about how you are pilgrims, how you are sojourning, how you are on a journey. You start with a birth date, and as far as this life is concerned, it ends with a death date, and then there's eternity. And where you will spend eternity determines your citizenship. And so I can spend my life being a citizen of this earth and then spend eternity in judgment away from God. Or I can understand what the Scripture says concerning my existence and understand this, that I am just a pilgrim, that I am just a sojourner, that I'm just passing through, and that through Christ, my citizenship is in eternity with Him in a place called heaven in His kingdom. And so, when Jesus stands on the mountaintop 2,000 years ago and He begins what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, He starts with these first 12 verses, and over again He says, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Happy are you is the literal translation. You are happy if you are this. You are happy if you are that. You are happy if your heart is turned towards this. And so and over again, He tells us, what is the mindset? He describes for us the mindset of someone who is a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I'll just tell you this, living for God is higher than living here. It's higher than living here. As a matter of fact, I was really tempted, JR, to call you this week and ask if we could sing the hymn, Higher Ground. And the reason being is it's not only my favorite hymn, and I'll just tell you I was a little greedy, but I didn't do that, did I? And you did a great job, so amen. But not only is it my favorite hymn, I think it also has some powerful words. The first verse, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining day by day. Pressing on as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lift me up where I can stand on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And I'm just telling you, you can be a bottom dweller for your existence if you want to. There's nothing that you got to conjure up that's not natural for you to live with your citizenship on planet Earth. But if you want to live higher than you're living now, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm going to say it over and over again, I'm going to use the term high and higher, and I'm reclaiming a word from the culture. To say that I'm high in the culture and I'm higher in the culture means that I'm under the intoxication of something or I'm under the influence of something. But I'm just telling you, I want to live higher than this plane. I want to live higher than planet Earth. Everything about planet Earth, as soon as it gets good, it leaves me. Everything about this planet, as soon as it's something that I want to enjoy, it's gone. Or I'm paying the consequences for the decision I made to have it. But everything about Jesus and everything about His kingdom, not only do I want it, but it's what I need for eternity. And so let's talk about the kingdom citizenship of those who know Jesus. If you have your outline, let's follow along together. First of all, let's talk about the higher calling of kingdom citizens. The higher calling of kingdom citizens. First of all, I want you to understand that as kingdom citizens, you are called to a greater expectation. You're called to a greater expectation. What do you mean by that? Well, there's more expected of you. And let me tell you where I get that from. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use pretty much the entirety of Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at it in survey form. We're going to look through Matthew chapter 5 kind of quickly today. But I want to use the entirety of Matthew chapter 5 to tell you, or at least to describe for you in better context, what I'm talking about when I say there's a greater expectation for kingdom citizens. Look, if you would, in verse 21. Matthew 5, keep your Bibles open. You need your Bibles. And when you have your Bible open, look in Matthew 5, verse 21. Look what Jesus says. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Look in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Verse 33, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Look in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now look in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see what Jesus is doing? See, here's what was happening in the religious Hebrew culture of his day. There were so many, so haughty, so arrogant, so high-minded in their religion that there could have been some standing on the mountainside that day when Jesus began to preach. And when he says, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not murder. Their response would have been, I've never killed anybody. And then he says, you've heard that it's been said, you shall not commit adultery. Some could have said, I've never slept with another man's wife. Some have said, Jesus would have said, you've heard, you shall not take an oath, or if you do, you shall keep it. And some would say, well, I've never done that. Then he goes on further and he continues to develop these thoughts. And every single time when he's dealing with anger, he's dealing with adultery, he's dealing with the lack of forgiveness, he's dealing with retaliation, he's dealing with all these matters, somebody could have said, I've never done that. And we see this person, I believe it's over there in Mark chapter 10, we see this person depicted in Mark 10 in the rich young ruler. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, Jesus begins to talk to him, you shall keep this commandment, you shall keep that commandment, you shall keep this commandment and that commandment. And the rich young ruler says this, well, I've done all of these since my childhood. I've done all of these things. Never killed anybody, never taken the Lord's name in vain, never did this, never did that. And Jesus looks at him. He says, yeah, but one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And then follow me. And it was not that Jesus was saying that the litmus test of true love for God is that you're going to sell everything and give it to the poor and follow me. No, Jesus was going to the very core of that young man's greatest sin. And he was looking to the depths of his greedy little heart. And he was saying, let me deal with you, you arrogant young man. You think you fulfilled all these things, and yet you still lack. And I just want you to know this. When Jesus, in five or six different occasions, when Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, over and over again, he says, you've heard it that it was said, but I say to you, what is he doing? He's raising the bar. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you have anger in your heart, you're already guilty of it. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look on a woman to lust for her, you've already done it in your heart. What is Jesus doing? He's taking the attention of thousands on that mountainside that day, and he's turning it from the flesh to the heart. And I'm just telling you, the heart of God is more concerned about the heart of man than he is his flesh. Where's your heart? Kingdom citizens live at a greater, a higher expectation. They live at a higher calling. And so I just want you to know this. It's not enough to look at the commands of God and say, I haven't done that, I haven't done that. Well, I did do that, I haven't done that, I did do that. You told me to do that and I did that. See, here's the thing. Jesus is trying to paint this picture that day 2,000 years ago. He's trying to get his listeners to understand this. You can serve God mechanically and still be away from Him in your heart. And I'll just say this, I think sometimes people in our own churches are doing that. You can serve God mechanically. Come to church because you've been taught to come to church. Come back on Sunday because you were taught to do that. Do this because you were told to do that. Do this because if you're going to be the idea of Christian in this culture, that's just what's expected. And so we can begin to check off our religious list every week. And still be far away from God in our heart. And so here's the deal. Where are you in your heart before the Lord? That's what matters before our Heavenly Father. So they were called to a greater expectation. Also this, they were called to a greater sense of normal. They were called to a greater sense of normal. Now let me just make this point. If you're going to live by the Sermon on the Mount, you will look odd to our culture. If you're going to live by the Sermon on the Mount, I'm just telling you, we're going to deal with it in several months now, and we're going to go through it line by line, and we're going to leave no rock unturned. And I'm just telling you, if you live your life according to the Sermon on the Mount to be a kingdom citizen of God, you're going to seem so stinking radical, they're going to look at you like an alien. But that's okay. You know why that's okay? Because this is not your home. You see, Jesus told you how to live like you're already in heaven before you get there. Jesus taught you how to live for heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught you how to live for the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we're not careful, we'll spend most of our existence living down here in the gutter instead of a higher plane in the kingdom of God. So just note this, that to be a kingdom citizen, there's a higher calling for kingdom citizens. But also too, here's some encouragement, there's higher power for kingdom citizens. There's a higher calling for kingdom citizens. God's raising the bar on us all. But there's power to be able to do it. Now, let's just talk for a minute. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus raising the bar of righteousness. And as we read and study the Sermon on the Mount, there's two overwhelming feelings you ought to be having. Two overwhelming feelings you ought to be experiencing in your heart while you're reading the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, I want to live like that. When you read that and you hear about all these things, if you know the Lord and you desire Him and God's done a work in your heart, there's something going to begin to stir in your life. You're going to begin to think, wow, to live like that. And then as soon as you feel that, here's the second thought. There ain't no way. Are you listening today? You're reading this and you're thinking, wow, now that is righteousness. And then you begin to think about yourself and you think, there ain't no way. I mean, I know tons of people I'm angry at and bitter towards. I'm guilty of murder. And as much as I try to guard my eyes, but I turn this way. And somebody said, well, it's all right if there's not a second look when you look at the opposite sex. Well, everybody gets first look, just don't look the second time. No, no, no. Your heart's so stinking full of the flesh and you're so sinful, you'll learn how to make the first look count. You can't tote that. Y'all all right? You okay with some Western North Carolina? You can't tote that. You can't carry that. That's a burden bigger than you. Golly, I failed there too. Oaths? I don't even want to go there. Retaliation? Wow, you mean I got to let him hit this cheek and that one? Loving my enemy? The last thing I want to do. Two overwhelming thoughts come to our hearts when we read the Sermon on the Mount. I want to be that, but I can't. So go with me to the Sermon on the Mount and look with me in Matthew 5, verse 17. Before Jesus raises the bar beyond our capability, look what He says in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, look here, here's the impossible verse. Here's the impossible verse in verse 20. Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're carrying that burden and you're thinking, how? If you are a Hebrew, if you are an Israelite 2,000 years ago and you're on that mountainside, here's what Jesus just said. Unless you become more righteous than the most righteous people on the planet, you're not getting in the kingdom. It's almost like Jesus, you know, here we are, we're in the seeker-sensitive days. We just want the church full at all costs. It's almost, instead of Jesus opening His arms, it seems like Jesus is crossing them. Instead of saying, come be a part of the kingdom, No, he's making it, instead of making it super mega inclusive, it's like Jesus is making it super mega exclusive. And he's saying, unless you become more righteous than the most righteous, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Wow. Now, I won't ask you to tell me who's ever thought this, but just rhetorically in your own heart, how many of you have ever thought while you're reading through the Sermon on the Mount, you get down there to verse 20 and you're thinking, my Lord, what are you talking about? I can't do it. I don't understand that. That makes no sense to me. You have John 3:16, it says, for whosoever. And then you have Matthew 5:20, it says, unless you become more righteous than the most righteous, you can't know the kingdom. It's almost like you have two verses in contradiction to each other. No. Let me tell you how those two verses come together and knit. At the center of them both is Jesus. Jesus on the cross. John chapter 19. Jesus is on the cross. His two last words on the cross were, I thirst. They take hyssop, put it on a stick, and sour vinegar, put it to his mouth. His last words on the cross, Tetelestai. That's good, man. That's so good. Tetelestai. It's finished. Everything you cannot do in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did it. And now we take the Sermon on the Mount in John 3:16 and we put over it 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, he who knew no sin was made sin so that we might become his righteousness. When he says to Tetelestai from the cross, it's finished. Everything you could never become was complete in him. And through faith, it's no work of your own. You'll never get good enough to get there. On your best day with your best clothes on, you're still hellbound. You're going to bust it wide open. You can't do it. That's the message from the mountain. That's the message from the Sermon on the Mount. You're not good enough. But I am. Not one jot, not one tittle, not a mark from the law will pass away until I've completed it all. And he does it. So yeah, there's two overwhelming feelings. Oh God, I would love to live this way, but the more I try, I find I can't. And then our Savior speaks over our brokenness and says, through me, you can. You will spend the rest of your life on a religious merry-go-round, going nowhere but in a circle, getting nowhere with God, if you try to become this without Him. And you'll get so stinking frustrated with yourself, you'll quit. You'll not only fail, you'll get tired of it and quit. Nobody likes to fail repetitively. And I'm just telling you, in and of yourself, you can never be more righteous than the most righteous. But through Christ, in Christ, you can. So what do I do, Stephen? I've tried it. I've tried all the religious stuff. What do I do then? Surrender. Surrender. What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Look in Matthew 5, verse 3. Here is the attitude of the kingdom citizen. Blessed are poor in spirit. All right, let's just talk about it real quickly. And I don't even know where we're at in the outline. Who cares? Listen. Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does the impoverished poor man have? Nothing. Nothing. How's he going to eat? He don't know. He begs for it. He has nothing. Where's he going to stay? He doesn't know. He begs for it. Just wherever he can find a spot. And Jesus says, when you come to me, you must come impoverished. See, here's the difference between the kingdom citizen and the earthly citizen trying to be a kingdom citizen. The earthly citizen brings his list to God and says, God, bless my list. The poor in spirit comes to his father and says, I have nothing. You want to know what it looks like? Go to Luke chapter 15. Look at the prodigal son. He goes out and he spends all his father's goods. He wastes his father's goods. And then the Bible says he's eating slop with the hogs. And the scripture uses this term. He came to himself. And he began to think, my father's servants, well, they're treated better than this. I'll go back and be a servant to my father. He picks himself up. He begins the long journey home. And what is the father doing? Oh, this is good, man. The father is looking over the horizon, always waiting on his son to come home, because he realizes if he ever comes home, he'll come home broken. He'll come home impoverished. He'll come home smelling like the swine. He'll come home with nothing. But I'm telling you, he'll come home changed. And the scripture says as soon as the father saw his son, he began to run to him. He ran to him and he put his arms around him. Something a Middle Eastern man of dignity would have never done. He pulls his robe up and runs to his son. Something else a Hebrew would have never done. Israelite would have never been around a pig or a swine. But the father, with no regard, throws his arms around his son, kills the fatted calf, brings the good robe, brings the ring, the signet of the home, and says, rejoice, my son came home. Why are they rejoicing? Because his son came home, poor in spirit. Jesus says, you're happy if you're poor in spirit, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you'll finally realize you can never get into the kingdom without the king of the kingdom, then you realize you can embrace your poverty. You're all spiritually poor. I'm spiritually poor. I have nothing to bring my father. But when I embrace that every day, then I can realize I got to go back to him for what I need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Very quickly, let's just go through them. Number four, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn over what? My sin. Your sin. The sin of the world. The sin that's all around me. Blessed are those who are broken. Mourning. When's the last time you wept over your sin? When's the last time you wept over the fact you can't do Matthew 5? You're broken. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Do you think Jesus was weak? He was meek. Being the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, He submitted Himself under the control of the Lord. Blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the hunger of your life? What's the hunger of your life? What do you get up every morning fired up about? What do you think about most? If you want to know how to answer that, look at your checkbook register. And we're not in checkbook days anymore. So go online and pull up your debit card account. What are you spending it on most? Where are you putting your resources, your investments? What do you hunger after the most? What are you thirsting after the most? When it becomes righteousness, Jesus said you'll be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10 and 11, blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled. Now, get this. Let's talk about the power of a higher calling. None of that comes natural to me. None of those things. None of those things come natural to me. I've never wanted to be impoverished at any level. I've never wanted to mourn over anything. Matter of fact, I was taught the more cry and whiny you are and the more you weep and show weakness, the weaker you are. If you don't have it all together and you ain't got all the answers, well then, something's wrong with you, man. You go down through here. I don't want to be meek. I want to show you that I'm stronger than you. Verse 6, I hunger and thirst for a lot of things, but righteousness never crossed my mind. Number 7, I don't want to be merciful. I want you to show me mercy. I want to point out all your sin, and then I want you to forgive me of mine. That comes natural to me. Verse 8, pureness in heart, never even crossed my mind till I got saved. Peacemaker, the only peace I care about is the peace that benefits me most. And I'm willing to destroy whatever I need to destroy to get my peace. My peace. And then 10 and 11, persecuted? No, thank you. So how do I do it? Here's the deal. Through Christ, if I become a kingdom of the citizen, or excuse me, a citizen of the kingdom, vertigo. Through Christ, if I become a citizen of the kingdom, He makes me desire those things because now He lives in me. You hearing me? When Christ is living in you, He makes you desire what He desires. When Christ is living in you, you begin to value what He values. When the King of the kingdom is living in you, He brought the kingdom to your heart. You who were far off, Ephesians chapter 2 says, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far off. The Bible describes it, you were at enmity with God. You were butting heads with God. You were dead in trespasses and sin. And then one day, God saw your deadness through Christ and began to draw you to Himself. And by faith in your confession of Him as Savior and Lord, you submitted to Him. And God took what was dead and made it alive. God took what was far off and brought it near. And He even uses the word, you who were foreigners and aliens to the commonwealth of Israel in verse 19, have been made citizens through the blood of Jesus. So there's some introspection that's got to happen here right now. Right now. And here's the questions that's got to be asked. Do I desire the kingdom life? Do I desire righteousness? Is there any hunger and thirst in my life for what is right before the eyes of God? And if the answer is no, I mean, be honest with yourself. You're the only person right now that can answer these questions. And if these answers are no, then be true enough in your own heart to say, maybe I don't know the King, because I'm certainly not pursuing His kingdom. And if you're willing to answer that honestly in your own heart, would you be willing to do something about it today? See, let me tell you about the rich young ruler. The Scripture says when Jesus confronted him, he hung his head and walked away. He knew it was wrong. He knew that would be the toughest thing he could ever do. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. He knew that was going to be tough, beyond his ability. Only through Christ could he do that. And he just bowed his head and walked away. He was sorrowful, he was brokenhearted, but not repentant. And here's what I think is happening in American Christianity. We got a lot of folks coming to the church house. They're sorry. They're even brokenhearted. But there's no repentance. And not only is there no repentance, because there's no repentance, there's no kingdom life. And there's still deadness. And the only thing they see, none of you, right? None of us. Not me. Well, the only thing these folks see is how impossible Christianity is. And if that's where you are, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're halfway there. You're halfway to the kingdom. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Through Christ, with Christ, you can wake up every day of your life and live for the kingdom. Through Christ, you can know what it means to live by these beautiful attitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. Through Christ, you can know what it means to submit your eyes to Him so you no longer lust after the opposite sex. Through Christ, you can know what it means to submit your angry heart to Him so that you can know His peace instead of so much anger and bitterness. Through Christ, you can do every single thing Jesus commanded you to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Through Him, you can. But without Him, Christianity is impossible. So today, I'm just throwing it out there. Would there be anybody in here today that you've gotten to a place in your life, you're here today, and I thank God for it. But you're here today and you're thinking, I'm tired of the merry-go-round. I'm tired of the impossibility of this thing called religion. Well, might I introduce you to Jesus? And can I introduce you to the freedom of knowing Him? Oh, He's going to continue to lift the bar. He's going to continue to set the standard high. It's not going to become any easier. But you will find His strength to live in the kingdom and submit to the King. And if you'd be willing to do that today, you've got to come poor in spirit. You have got to come to Him today poor in spirit. Yours can be the kingdom of heaven. You can have the kingdom of heaven today, but you have got to come impoverished, bringing nothing to Him. Nothing. Bring it all. And just declare your poverty before Him. I have no righteousness. I have nothing to give you. Only your righteousness. Only you, Lord. And just declare your need for Him today. You can be saved today. You can miss hell, make heaven today. And you can know what it means to have your address in heaven and just pass through this life to eternity with Him. You can know that today if you'll just come. We're going to stand here in a moment. You're going to have an opportunity to respond. We call this an invitation because we're inviting you to something. We don't call it invitation because that's what we've called it for 100-something years. We call it invitation because we're inviting you to respond to what you've heard. How will you respond today? You've heard the Word of God, not because I preached it. I read it to you, and I did the best I could to teach you about it. But you've heard from Christ. You've heard from His Spirit. What do you need to do today? You need to be saved? Repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. Come to the King. Trust Him. Today, if you need to confess something, you know the King, but you're living like your address is somewhere else. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? And let the Lord change some things in your life. But the altar's going to be open if you need to pray. I'm here if you want to talk about what it means to be saved. But won't you come today and surrender as a poor man to a rich Savior? And I'm telling you, He'll save you. Father in heaven.